On July 11th, NASA marked the one-year anniversary of the release of the first images from the James Webb Space Telescope. This is the $10 billion space observatory that was launched on Christmas Day in 2021. The newest image released was of the closest nursery of infant stars in our cosmic backyard, the Milky Way galaxy. Located a mere 390 light years away from Earth, this cloud complex is chock full of stellar goodness. The main purpose of the newest space telescope is to provide images of the earliest structures in the universe. Before this telescope, astronomers knew of only a small handful of candidate galaxies that existed in the first billion years after the Big Bang. Within the past year, hundreds of them, bigger and brighter than expected, packed with forming stars swirling around supermassive black holes, have been confirmed. Looking at these images, one cannot help but be awed by the scale of the universe. We have such a small, seemingly insignificant place in it. Yet it only goes to prove the extreme generosity of God. There are many examples of God's generosity in nature. By far, the universe is the greatest one. The Catechism refers to creation in these terms. The mystery of Christ casts conclusive light on the mystery of creation and reveals the end for which, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. From the beginning, God envisaged the glory of the new creation in Christ. One way to interpret this statement is that at the time of the Big Bang, God already was planning for Jesus to enter his creation for the sake of its own salvation and its greater glory. God spoke, and by his word created the universe. His word achieves every end for which it is sent. In his letter to the Romans that we heard today, St. Paul refers to this plan. For creation awaits with eager expectation the revelation of the children of God, that creation itself would be set free from slavery to corruption and share in the glorious freedom of the children of God. The glory that believers are destined to share with Christ far exceeds the sufferings of our present life. St. Paul considers the destiny of the created world to be linked with the future that belongs to believers. After patient endurance and steadfast expectation, the full harvest of the Spirit's presence will be realized. This full harvest links our second reading to our other two readings today. The parable of the sower is a parable about God's generosity and that God's plan will always be fulfilled abundantly. Consider the sower. In Palestine, it was typical to scatter the seed and then rake the soil over what had been scattered. In the parable, the sower is not taking any care over where the seed is sown. Imagine how many seeds it would take to not care that you're throwing it on the footpath or over rocks or amidst the weeds. Yet that is exactly what happens in nature. The maple tree does not care where the wind takes its seeds. The point of the parable is that in spite of some failures because of opposition and indifference, the message of Jesus about the coming of the kingdom will have enormous success. When his disciples asked Jesus why he spoke in parables, he told them, "To anyone who has, more will be given and he will grow rich. From anyone who has not, even what he has will be taken away." This statement is repeated in Matthew's gospel when Jesus tells the parable of the steward who buries his master's money out of fear. Since a parable is figurative speech that demands reflection for understanding, only those who are prepared to explore its meaning can come to know it. To understand is a gift of God granted to the disciples, but not to the crowds. God gives further understanding to one who accepts the revealed mystery. From the one who does not accept it, he will take it away. God's generosity is also apparent in this parable in another way. Anybody who has established a garden knows the work it takes to develop good soil. Rocks must be removed, clay must be broken up and mixed with organic material, weeds must be pulled. These are intentional activities. They are also activities that become more normal the more they are practiced. This serves as a good spiritual model. In our psalm today, we heard that God prepares the soil, drenching its furrows, breaking up its clods, and softening it with showers. Our success with prayer, scripture study and adoration involves us, but is dependent on God. Through His generous Spirit, these activities become the means for turning us into good, rich soil that yields a hundredfold. The biblical scholar N.T. Wright discussed this section of Matthew's gospel this way. Parables then aren't simply nice, friendly illustrations designed to help people get their minds around deep, abstract truth. In fact, the truth they speak of isn't abstract at all. It is what God is doing personally, bodily, in Jesus and His work, and what God will do through His death and resurrection. God is indeed sowing Israel again, planting His people once more through Jesus. But it doesn't look like what most people are expecting. The gospel today began with Jesus speaking to the crowds from a boat. Like the crowds on the lake shore that day, our task again and again as we read scripture and think about God's work in our own day is to think it through and figure it out. Matthew's gospel is designed to help us do that. It won't always be easy. Christianity isn't about cozy little lessons to make us feel better. It's about what God is doing in the world today, what He's already done in Jesus, and what He wants to do through us. What sort of stories ought we be telling to get people to listen? Where can we tell them so people will be able to hear, like the crowds on the lakeshore? And where have we experienced the generosity of God in our own lives?